This message today is a promise that I made to you 3 or 4 weeks ago when we talked about forgiveness for a little bit one day. And I think it was a Palm Sunday, actually. We were looking at the forgiveness that Jesus spoke from the cross and told you I wanted to come back and tackle forgiveness. I've done this twice in my ministry at Cross Point, and I think I mentioned I had a series that I preached. I looked it up. I thought it was, I just thought it was a couple years ago, but I looked it up, and I first preached this series in 2002, and then another seven-week series in the year 2007. So I'm thinking it's 11 years since I've done that series, and although I'm not going to do the whole seven-week series, I'm going to condense it down into maybe three. Starting today, I'll hit it next week, and maybe the first Sunday in May, after Gather to Scatter Sunday, and talk about forgiveness, because forgiveness is such a difficult subject, and forgiveness should be the high mark of any Christian. In other words, we have been forgiven, and the Lord says that we are then to forgive, and so that should be our highest goal, is to forgive, and yet it's a difficult thing to do, and so I want to spend a few weeks talking about forgiveness. Today I want to read a gospel text that did not get printed in your bulletin because I didn't think about it until after that went to print. And this is Jesus speaking, and I'm going to come back to this and use this as an illustration of some thinking that today that I think is kind of askew, really. This is Jesus, and he says, "If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive." We'll come back to that. From Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, "Since God chose you to be the holy people that He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this, Your Word, and pray that You would enable me by Your grace to speak words that are true, beneficial, encouraging, words that might set some of us free today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what do you think about my brother Tom? Though his attitude was slightly askew, at least he was willing to forgive, wasn't he? That's more than some Christians are able to do, because George Barna's latest research found that 40% of Christians in America, on average, 40% of the people he surveyed, which is about 1,200 to get a good percentage, 40% say that they are harboring unforgiveness towards someone right now and cannot find it within themselves to grant forgiveness. So it's a subject that probably touches 40% of us very intimately today. And if it doesn't touch us right now, it will in the future, because there's always somebody that's going to wrong us and we're going to have to forgive. We can understand the 40% who find it difficult. I was reading about a fellow by the name of Jim Rogers the other day from Seattle, Washington. He's a devout Christian. He knows that we're called upon to forgive others. He says, after all, we're forgiven by the Lord. He calls us to forgive others. But if and only if, he says, that other person is remorseful, regretful, or comes to you begging your forgiveness, then we should forgive him. He has a hard time with carte blanche, unconditional forgiveness, if the other person doesn't at first repent or show remorse or ask to be forgiven. He has a difficult time with that. Some of us do too. And I can understand his feelings. In the year 2002, his daughter Jill was killed in an armed robbery. And 2 years after that, his son Keith was killed by a drunk driver. Both of those men went to prison and are still in prison, from what I understand. Neither one of them in the court proceedings expressed any remorse or guilt towards this father who lost both of his children. And he at one time, Jim Rogers, said, "So don't ask me, since they are not willing to repent or ask for forgiveness or show any remorse, don't ask me to forgive the people who took my 2 kids' lives." And we understand that, don't we? And so my question is Jim Rogers correct in withholding forgiveness from those 2 people who are behind bars? Is he correct in withholding that forgiveness? More to the point, how about ourselves? Somebody's wronged us. Is it correct for us to withhold forgiveness to people who do us wrong unless and until they come to us and they are remorseful and they repent and they say, "I'm sorry and I'll never do it again," and they say, "Please forgive me"? And some well-meaning Christians would say, absolutely, we should withhold forgiveness until they repent. I Googled this last week and was surprised to find the number of articles written are split about 50-50 between those Christians who support unconditional forgiveness and those who say, no, there needs to be conditions on forgiveness. 50%. Now, to be sure, many of the articles I read weren't written by biblical scholars. They're just people who want to express their opinion, and they've been quoted in magazine articles and whatnot. But it is interesting to see that the church seems to be split about 50-50 on this, and so I'm suspecting that we're probably split about 50-52 on that. Should we forgive unconditionally, or should we put conditions on it, is the question that I want to go over today. And those who would say absolutely have 2 reasons why they say we should withhold it until they repent. And the first one is this. They say if God asks us to repent before he forgives us, and we're supposed to be like God, then we should make people repent or ask forgiveness before we forgive them. In other words, to be like God, we should withhold. And that's what some folks would say. That's one of their arguments. And the other one is, they will often at the same time point to the scripture from Luke that I read to you a few moments ago, where Jesus said, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there's repentance, forgive. And even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. And so they would say, see, Jesus taught us to wait until they repent. But almost every Bible scholar down the line in commenting on that scripture says that the main teaching of that scripture is not conditions or unconditions for forgiveness, but rather what Jesus is trying to teach is that forgiveness needs to be limitless. Forgiveness needs to be limitless. That's what he's teaching there more than anything else. And he really doesn't say anything there about not forgiving people who don't repent. He's just, it's more about the number of times, that forgiveness is limitless. There's a distinction that we need to make here, and that is that repentance is important, vitally important, we might say, to receiving forgiveness, but we're talking about granting forgiveness. And I'm hoping I'm not going to confuse you on this because it sounds confusing to me, but we need to let that go around a little bit in our minds. Repentance is vitally important to receiving forgiveness. If I want to be forgiven by God, then the Bible teaches I need to, in some way, acknowledge to God that I have sinned in my life and I need to be forgiven. And so, Lord, I'm sorry that you had to go to the lengths of dying on the cross so my sin could be forgiven. I'm sorry for what I've done, and please forgive me. You see, repentance is very vitally important to receiving forgiveness. If the two people who were responsible for the deaths of Jim Rogers' children would have come to him in court and said, "I am so terribly sorry, I'll never do that again," you know, those guys are wanting to receive forgiveness, and repentance is very important for us to receive. But we're not talking about receiving forgiveness, we're talking about granting forgiveness. And there's a distinction there. And I want to say to you today that I think that we are called upon to grant unconditional forgiveness. That we should not withhold forgiveness until the other person that's wronged us repented. We should grant unconditional forgiveness, and I have three reasons why I think that that's so. Okay? The first one is the most important. I think it's biblical. I think it's biblical. Let me read you some verses. You might remember this from 3 weeks ago. Peter speaking to Jesus, and Peter says, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me 7 times? And Jesus says, "No, not 7, but 77. You remember that. And he doesn't put any conditions. In fact, if you remember in that story, you know, the guy who's done wrong to the king comes to the king, and when the king says, "You've done me wrong," the guy doesn't repent. He doesn't say, "I'm sorry." He doesn't show any remorse. He says, "Give me some more time. I just need more time." So in that case, there's no repentance, and yet he's still forgiven. Mark 11:25, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your heavenly Father may forgive your transgressions." The rest of these verses don't specifically have the word forgive or forgiveness in them, but rather it's just generally Christian love, but I think they apply to forgiveness. Matthew 5:43-45, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard it that the law says, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but now I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, for in that way you will be acting as true children of your heavenly Father." Now it seems to me that loving and praying for your enemies probably implies forgiveness. Luke 6:32-33, Jesus, "If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, so why should you get credit for that? Even sinners do that much." Romans 12:17-20, where Paul is applying the application part of his letter to the Romans. "Never pay back evil with more evil." Right there, that directly applies to my brother Tom, wasn't it? He got his arm shut in the car door. He slugged Rick. But Paul says, never pay back evil with evil. And so under the banner of forgiveness, that tells me if somebody wrongs us, never pay them back with wrong, you know, with withholding, I think. "Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." Live in peace with everyone. "Dear friends, never take revenge," Paul continues. "Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord." So I believe that forgiveness should be unconditional because I believe that it's biblical. And if you're on the 50% side of the people who write online about the other way, I would just ask you to study the scriptures and think about it, pray about it. Maybe you want to go online like I did and read all the various points of view. and come to your own conclusion, but I, for me personally, think that unconditional forgiveness is biblical. Second thing I want to say about it, it's more practical. It's unconditional forgiveness is more practical than conditional forgiveness. Demanding repentance or remorse or anything else out of the person who wronged us can be uncomfortable and impractical. Think about it. If somebody's wronged you and you're going to forgive them, and yet you're going to wait until they come to you and ask for forgiveness, or they're going to repent or be remorseful, if you want to forgive, then you have to go to that person and confront that person. And you need to let them know what they did that made you feel bad. And so what can happen is, because we get wronged, I mean, quite often, we can get wronged, you're going to gain a reputation as a confrontational person. People are going to see you coming and walk the other way because, oh my gosh, they're going to hit me with something I've done wrong again, you know. And if you're going to go that route that I want to forgive that other person, but I'm going to demand that they repent first, then that means I got to go and I got to confront them about that. And that can be uncomfortable, I guess. And it goes against the whole teaching of the Bible about love, in that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If we're going to love people, love keeps no record of wrongs, Paul says. There's an author and pastor by the name of Remy Diedrich, wrote a book called Stuck. Stuck. It's about people who are stuck in unforgiveness. And he says this: a big downside to thinking that forgiveness is conditional. And then he has a parenthetical statement, beyond the fact that I don't see the Bible supporting it. Talk one up for me. A big downside to thinking that forgiveness is conditional is that, knowing humanity, we will always find a reason not to forgive. Right, he says? We will always think that someone hasn't repented enough, thereby justifying our not forgiving them. How convenient. How human. And then he says, we are called to something higher as Christians. Plus, conditional forgiveness encourages us to carry lists against all the people that have offended us over the years. And rather than being seen as a gracious child of God, people avoid us for being a rigid legalist who carries grudges. John MacArthur, famous radio Bible teacher and pastor from Southern California. Some of you probably listened to John MacArthur's program, Grace to You. Says, the heavy emphasis on forgiveness in Scripture is not to make us confrontational, but quite the opposite. When Scripture calls us to have an attitude of forgiveness, the emphasis is always on long-suffering, patience, benevolence, forbearance, kindness, and mercy, not confrontation. The other reason that unconditional forgiveness is more practical is, what about the person who wronged you at some time in the past? Probably doesn't remember it, doesn't care about it, and let's say they've moved on. Does that mean that we are doomed to a life of harboring bitterness in our hearts because they didn't leave us a forwarding address? And what about some of us who are sitting here today, I am sure, who have someone in our life and they hurt us, but now they are on the other side of the grave? You see how it's impractical to demand repentance? Because if somebody hurt us and they're gone now, and obviously there's no chance for that person to come to us and repent or ask for forgiveness, then we are bound to live our life tied up to that other person, and we will never shed ourselves of the heartache that we're carrying around with us. And that's not the way that God wants us to live. There's a verse in Romans 14:7 that says that for those who live in the kingdom of God are meant to live in love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And I'd say that's pretty much impossible if we're harboring unforgiveness in our hearts, to have love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. So my first reason for unconditional forgiveness was I think it's biblical. Second is because unconditional forgiveness is more practical. And lastly, because unconditional forgiveness is beneficial. It's beneficial to you and to I. When we think about forgiveness, it's easy to focus on how it's going to benefit the other person. But we need to remember that when we forgive another person, it's a benefit to us. What is it that I quoted Lewis, it's either Lewis Smedes, I think he's maybe a great author on forgiveness. I can't remember which one it is. I just remember 3 weeks ago. And he said that when we forgive, what is it? We are releasing a prisoner and delightfully discovering that the prisoner was us. That's what forgiveness is. I want to know how many of you participated before in a three-legged race. You ever been in a three-legged race before? You know what that's like, right? I need a volunteer from the audience. Can I have a volunteer from the audience? Tom Keyes, could you come down here, please? I don't need a second volunteer here. JD, will you come up here, please? We don't have a burlap sack here, but JD, here's what I want you to do.
What do you want?
I want you to tie our legs together with that rope.
Okay.
Just start, you know, start somewhere in here. Don't, you know, just tie us together. I don't know. You're just easy, JD. Tie it tight there. We don't want to... Oh, it broke.
Uh-oh. Okay, you're just going to have to do that.
Okay, that's good enough. Well, everybody will get the idea.
It broke. Oh, jeez.
We'll just have to fake it, brother.
Yeah, we'll fake it.
All right. You ready to walk?
I'm ready.
Let's walk.
Let's do it. Jeez, oh.
Oh, we already broke the rope.
We'll pretend like they're stuck together.
You get the idea. You get the idea. I was hoping to hobble all around the room, and then we were going to get JD to cut the rope with a pair of scissors. I wanted to give you a visual image today. Because when we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts for whatever reason with another person, we've tied ourselves to that other person and we are doomed to hobble along in life. That unforgiveness in our hearts is going to weigh us down and keep us from running the race that Christ has set before us the way He wants us to in peace and freedom and in joy. And when we have unforgiveness for any reason, we're just tied to that other person. And it's only the only way to cut the rope that ties us together is by forgiving. It's by forgiving. And when you cut the rope, you're saying to that other person, you know what? I don't care if you ask for repentance or you ask for forgiveness or what. I'm cutting my ties with you right now, and I'm going to be free. I'm going to go and live my life from this point forward without you. And you're cutting that other person free. By forgiving. Is it hard? It's very hard to forgive. It's difficult to forgive. I know what some of you are going through. It's probably the hardest thing that we'll ever attempt in this life is to forgive another person who's really wronged us. Now, we're going to talk in the future about some things, and, you know, we sometimes do ourselves damage when we have a thin skin. And I'm going to preach a sermon somewhere down the line where we just need to overlook. Why, you know, when there's some things that we ought to be able to just overlook and so that forgiveness is not even necessary. And it requires developing a thick skin, I suppose. But some in this room have been hurt and hurt deeply. And I feel your pain. It's one of the hardest things we will ever do. But I want to tell you, it's also the most beneficial thing we will ever do. I have a little quote here. Philosopher Bernard Metzler, when you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. And I would add the words, your future. Just ask Jim Rogers. Just ask Jim Rogers, who we started with in this message. The rest of this is his words, not mine. the fellow whose two children were killed. I remember the moment that I got it about forgiveness, he says. I knew that any Christian worth his salt should strive to forgiveness. I had analyzed the word many times, coming to the conclusion that it was not about condoning bad behavior. Rather, it was about forgiving persons and not their actions. I had studied the relevant scripture passages. I had prayed to experience God's healing forgiveness for myself. I had prayed to be able to forgive the two who had hurt me in a life-changing way. However, when I read the words of Frederick Buchner in his book Wishful Thinking, I realized I had not plumbed the depths of the process of forgiveness. I hadn't admitted to myself that at its core, forgiveness is an act of radical self-interest. And the truth of his words made my scalp prickle. And then he quotes Frederick Buchner, who wrote of the seven deadly sins, anger that results from unforgiveness is possibly the most fun, he says, tongue in cheek, to lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Now, Jim Rogers says, my heart stood still at the power of those words. My truth bell rang in my head. I saw the bitter cost of unforgiveness, nothing short of the utter erosion of one's life. And I decided I want no more part of it and entered into the difficult process of forgiveness. And now Jim Rogers says that he's free of that past. And I hope and pray that as a result of today and next Sunday and one or two after that, that some of my friends in this congregation will be set free by being enabled by God's grace to pull off for others what He has pulled off for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, this is a heavy, heavy subject, but we are Christians, and we have come to this place to worship You, O Lord, and each week we celebrate the fact that we are forgiven, and we know that the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So help us, O Lord, to come to fresh insights into what it means to forgive and why it's good and biblical and beneficial to us. Set us free, O Lord, in the coming weeks. Help us to enter into the process of just how to pull off this difficult task of forgiving. We would say, probably we would confess before You that it's impossible, and yet we know the Scriptures say that with all things are possible with You, O Lord. And so help us, our Heavenly Father, for we want to be more like Jesus, who from the cross said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Help us to be like Him. We pray in His name. Amen.